Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled together to meet you. We've assembled in response to your call that we should gather together in the name of Christ. Here we are. Meet with us. May the Spirit of God, who's made his home within us, fill us and equip us so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth. Glorify Jesus Christ here in our midst. And make us, shape us, mold us into his image. We pray this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 11. Chapter 11, beginning of verse 27 through the conclusion of the chapter. Let's hear the word of God. Proverbs 11, 27. He who diligently seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Westminster Larger Catechism. That question number 114. What reasons are annexed to the third commandment? Can you commit a crime that is also a sin? Can you commit a crime that is also a sin and get away with it?
Yes.
Here and now?
Yes.
Forever?
No.
That's what the latter part meant. Yes, we can commit crimes that are also sins, and we can get away with it because human beings didn't see, hear, or know, or whatever. But we won't get away with it for forever. God, strangely enough, does overlook sins, doesn't he? Is anyone still alive who's ever sinned? What does every sin deserve? And because of the mercy of God, we did not receive that wrath and curse immediately. That's why we're alive. Have some of us broken this commandment, and we ourselves will never pay for it? Certainly, because Christ Jesus paid for it for us. Does that mean we get away with it? That means someone else was punished for it. God is just and will not allow any sin to go unpunished. But he is willing, as he's demonstrated through both testaments, for substitutes. Christ loved us and gave himself for us. That's the gospel. That does not mean that because Christ has died for my sins, that I can therefore willy-nilly transgress these commandments. If Christ has died for me, then I should treasure these commandments even more and hate my sin even more. That's where that oath when we became members of the OPC comes in. That because of my sinfulness, not the fact that I'm almost 60 and I've got a zit on my nose, because of my sinfulness, I abhor myself. Let's go before Christ. Our Lord, frequently when your name is taken in vain, it is the name by which we have been saved. For there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved than that of Jesus the Christ. We take your name in vain when we pretend to be Christians and we aren't. And we use your name as a curse. And we seek forgiveness, not because, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you wink at sin, but because you take it so seriously, Father, that you sent your Son. And Lord Jesus, you take it so seriously that you gave yourself for us. And Spirit of the living God, you take it so seriously that you bring to our mind our transgressions. You work with our conscience, convicting us of our sins, that we may be driven again to the cross. And we give you thanks for the cross, Father, Son, and Spirit. Because without the cross, we have no hope. If Christ did not love us and give himself for us, then we have no hope. We have transgressed this commandment. We've transgressed all the commandments. We stand under the wrath and curse of God if Christ has not taken our place. And we rejoice that he has, that the promise given in the garden was fulfilled at Mount Calvary, and that the garden tomb is empty, fulfilling that promise. We thank you that Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And we beg of you that because of that and the work of the Spirit, that this sin and the rest would have less and less hold on us, that we might come into greater and greater conformity to Christ, who is sinless. We beg this of you in his name. Amen. Scripture from the New Testament is found in 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12, the conclusion of the chapter. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go to him together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunity to have a taste of that which is our eternal Sabbath rest, to be in your presence and in the presence of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And while our eyes cannot see it or our ears cannot hear it, and we cannot feel it with our fingers, yet we are not just in this room in Lincoln, Nebraska, which our bodies affirm we are, but we're also before your throne in heaven, where we shall be for all eternity. And we are surrounded not just by this small company of the saints, but we are surrounded by the company of all the saints of all ages who've gone before us. And we are accompanied by the angelic hosts, the angelic choirs. While some of us cannot sing well, and many in this room can, and while we have an organ, our singing is accompanied by all of those hosts as we praise you and glorify you. We cannot see it. We cannot hear it. But your word tells us the truth. Help us to remember that truth. Help us to remember that this taste, like a finger run through the cookie dough, is just a little bit of what we have before us for eternity. We pray, Father, that as we come to your word, that you'll open our minds and our hearts to you. Help us to understand. Help us to see how far short we fall. Not that we can be beat up on and just feel bad about ourselves, Father, but so that we can recognize how much more we need Christ, how much more we need to depend upon the Holy Spirit. We can't live the Christian life left to our own resources. It is impossible. Help us to stop trying to live the Christian life based on our own strength, but to depend upon the work of the Spirit and what Christ has accomplished for us as the Spirit applies it to us. And we pray, as we do every Lord's Day, or almost every Lord's Day at least, for the other churches of Christ in the city. And we think, as we do almost every Lord's Day, of those that share so much of the things that we share from your word. The churches that are reformed and understand the word pretty much the way we do. Not completely, that's why we're in separate denominations, and yet we have more in common with them than we do with some other Christians in the city. We pray for the whole church, that you would bless your whole church with understanding the word better and in greater conformity to it. And we pray particularly for those of us who are reformed who, at least, Father, we think we understand the word better, but then that means that we are even less consistent with what we understand, for we are sinners as well. And sometimes our pride gets in the way of our understanding the word better. And that's a sin. Help us to turn from our sins to Christ. And help us to embrace our brothers and our sisters as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now open our eyes to your word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. As I pointed out a number of times before, because we keep encountering it a number of times before, suffering is a major theme in this epistle. We find it from the very beginning of the epistle. In chapter 1, it's mentioned in verse 11, for example, the word suffering. And throughout the epistle, it keeps coming up again and again. And here, in some ways, Peter is really finally zeroing in at what he's been laying the groundwork for. And that is, he's telling these Christians that there is about to come upon them a fiery trial. Now, that does not mean being tried by fire in a literal sense. We're not referring to people being burned at the stake. But rather that there is coming persecution upon the church. It may have already happened to some degree, but he's warning you that it's about to, warning us, or warning the original readers, that it's about to come in much heavier fashion, much more thorough fashion, much more vicious fashion than it has before. And when the church encounters this, particularly a church that has had peace with its neighbors for some time, that it can upset you. When or if persecution comes to the American church, some of us think it may already be beginning, but when it comes, it's going to be a real problem. Because we've had centuries of being the dominant faith in this continent. We have had centuries of perfect freedom and no persecution. I remember a cartoon by Keith Green. It was dealing with, he was a dispensationalist. He believed in the pre-tribulational rapture. But it was a couple hiding under a bed and some East Asians bursting into the house with Tommy guns and a newspaper saying China invades. And the comment was, well, perhaps it's a post-tribulational rapture. Because the American church, which often much of it holds to dispensationalism, seems to think that what the rapture means is that we leave the world before persecution comes. And I'm sure that would be very surprising to Chinese Christians, or Russian Christians, or Hungarian Christians, or Romanian Christians who really had it rough. Lots of Christians have had it rough in the 20th century. Persecuted to death. Children taken from their families. Parents thrown in insane asylums, because you have to be insane to believe that Jesus is alive. The full power of the state coming down upon people in the 20th century. And so if the rapture is supposed to take us away from persecution, that would be surprising to them. And if it comes here, it's going to be awfully surprising to many of us. It will shatter the faith, quote unquote, of some people. Peter, therefore, is giving the warning. Your world may be rocked. Do not think it strange. And the interesting thing about that word strange is it's used previously. Peter is writing about how unbelievers think we're strange, that we no longer continue the way we used to live. It's the same verb. They think there's something wrong with him or her. Isn't it strange what's happened to them? I remember when I went to the same 7th, 8th, and 9th grades with certain people. My school district was divided into two junior highs and two middle high schools. So 7th, 8th, and 9th grade were with one group. In the middle, at Christmas time, we moved to another part of the district. We went from where kids were penny loafers and wingtips to where they wore Converse sneakers or motorcycle boots. Boy, was that a cultural shift. It was clearly on the wrong side of the tracks, literally, of Penn Central Railroad. But when we reunited at the high school, where from both middle high schools fed in, I was reunited with some of those kids. And what had happened to me in between was I got saved. And my life was changed. And I remember one person I never really liked saying, well, don't repeat this, Leroy got religion. And I hadn't gotten religion. Jesus Christ had gotten me. It's a profound difference. But I thought it was strange. That was weird. And Peter says, don't think it's strange. Don't think it's weird. Don't think, well, something's wrong with my theology. Well, it would be if you think it's strange that you're going to have trials. Fiery trials. They're going to burn. Not in a literal sense, but in the sense that we are about to be refined, as Paul puts it elsewhere. We're about to be tried and burned off. As though, again, there's that word, as though some strange thing had happened to you. In other words, persecution seems to be the norm in the first century Christianity. What we've experienced on this continent is extremely rare in the history of Christianity. Thank God we've had it. I'm really, you know, I used to hear about Russian Christians praying that we would enjoy persecution. Those words don't go together in my mind, enjoy and persecution. They thought it would help us. I really thank you, but don't pray for us that way. I really appreciate it if you wouldn't. Maybe it would be good, but I don't want to go through that. Do you? I don't want to go through that. But for most of the church, through most of history, it has gone through that. Instead, he says, rejoice. And we're going to come back to that in a moment. But rejoice to the extent you partake of Christ's sufferings. There's that word. What's going on, this fiery trial is a trial of suffering. It's not Leroy's got religion. What was that little nursery rhyme? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never. Well, what happens to them is not just, you know, oh, you got religion. Now I'm going to cry about it. These are people who, in some cases, lost their lives. How many times was Paul beaten? 39 times? 39 stripes? How many times did he receive? How many times was he stoned? That was the norm. Come back to that norm in just a moment. When his glory is revealed, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. That is, we'll go back to this again, is that this suffering reveals Christ's glory. And you can rejoice in it. Now, that doesn't mean that we're some kind of masochists and we just, you know, hit me again because it feels so good because we're warped and twisted persons. It's that we rejoice that we experience Christ's sufferings for righteousness. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, now here is sticks and stones, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed. Remember earlier I pointed out that the word slandered in the New King James was actually the word blasphemed, that we're blasphemed, we're slandered. That slander is a good rendering of the word. So here in this case, it's unbelievers slandering Christ. That's what blasphemy means. But on your part, he's glorified. And so he says what he has already said twice before in this epistle. If you're going to suffer, suffer for the name of Christ. Don't suffer because you're a criminal. Don't suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. Or a, I like this one, you know, it's put right in there with murder, as a busybody in other people's matters. When I hear that, I think of, what's the matchmaker in Fiddler on the Roof? And I love the line at the end, you know, we suffer, oh, but we suffer in silence. It's just so wrong. And it's so amusing. I'm sure they wrote it that way because it's so amusing. But brothers and sisters, if we are going to suffer, and we may, it shouldn't be because we've committed crimes, crimes which are also sins against God. Murdering is a sin. It's also a crime. Stealing is a sin. It's also a crime. Being a busybody might not be a crime, but it's a sin. Don't suffer for these things. Suffer because you're Christ's. And I love verse 16. I have never found the phrase, which is very common today, about being a Christ follower. I've never found that phrase in the Bible. But I have found Christian, and here is in verse 16. For some reason, people don't want to say they're Christians. They want to be Christ followers. If anyone suffers as a Christian, the word Christian is found also in Acts, remember, where we're told that in Antioch, they were first called Christians. And remember, it was a what? It was a derogatory term. It was a term put on the disciples, the followers of the way. You can find that term in the phrase in that in the New Testament. It was put on them by the unbelievers because they belong to Christ. If you're going to suffer, suffer because you belong to Christ. Suffer because you're like Christ. Don't be ashamed of that name, but glorify God in this matter. And with that, I want to go back to verse 13, because twice now, Peter says some really strange things. In the first part of verse 13, he says, rejoice. And then at the end of verse 13, you may be glad with exceeding joy. And then in verse 16, glorify God in this matter. So turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Peter preached at Pentecost. Peter preached when a man was healed, who was blind in his blind, who was crippled in his feet from the time he was a child. He got to preach after that. He and John were arrested. But in chapter 5, and beginning with verse 40 through 41, they were arrested again, back in verse 29. They were arrested again for preaching. They were commanded, verse 28, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? Look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. You intend to bring this man's blood on us, which is really ironic, because they said before Pilate, may his blood be on us and on our posterity. Peter says, hey, you're the one, who, I love Peter's words. He doesn't mince words. Look at verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. He doesn't blame Pilate. He blames the priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Verse 40, they agreed with him, that is the priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the rest of the Sanhedrin, they agreed with Gamaliel. And when they called for the apostles and beaten them, They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Here's the glorious part. And so they departed. This is Peter, who's writing those words we just read in his epistle. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Brothers and sisters, I don't think any of us have encountered shame for his name. Perhaps we're not worthy. Does that mean I want my back laid open by a whip? No, of course not. I'm not looking forward to it. I hope it never happens. I hope it never happens to my grandchildren. At least I know them. I hope it never happens to my great-grandchildren. I haven't met them yet. My grandkids are too small and young to give me any great-grandkids yet. I may live that long. But they departed after having been beaten, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And the one who tells us that we should rejoice, that we partake, is one who did rejoice in suffering. That when he says we should be glad with exceeding joy, it's because he was glad with exceeding joy. When he tells us in verse 16 that we should glorify God in this matter, that's exactly what he did. Praise God that I'm worthy to be beaten for Jesus' name. Praise God that Jesus' name and the preaching of his name has so upset the religious leaders that they've committed a crime. They not only murdered Jesus, but now they beat us. Praise God for this. It's the truth spread. When he tells us that we should not think it strange, we also need to remember who's writing these words. Because he was present that day when Jesus said these words. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He heard those words with his own ears. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Why does he tell us, don't suffer for being a murderer or a thief or an evildoer? Because you deserve it. But people will call you all kinds of vile things. The Christians were called atheists because they believed in only one God. The Christians were called haters of mankind because in Athens they wouldn't pray to Athena to protect them from Poseidon, who was the earth shaker. We usually think of him as the god of the seas, but he's called the earth shaker throughout the Iliad. He's the god of earthquakes. If you don't pray to those gods, the gods will destroy our city. Why do you hate us like that? That's why the Christians were called haters of mankind. And they were unpatriotic. All of us, I assume, stood in our classroom every morning, put our hands over our heart and said, I pledge allegiance to the flag. We were never asked to worship the flag. We were never asked to say that President X is Lord. But in the Roman Empire, that's what you were asked to do. You weren't asked just to pledge allegiance to Caesar. You were asked to proclaim that Caesar is Lord. Caesar is God, to burn a pinch of incense and pray to him. And the Christians wouldn't do that because they're unpatriotic. The fact that they had, quote, in the Latin-speaking part of the empire, at least they had sacraments in secret, meant as far as the Roman government was concerned, these people were a political threat. They were a conspiracy to overthrow the empire. Is it any wonder they were persecuted? That they were hated and despised? They were accused of incest. They were also accused of being cannibals because they ate a man's flesh and drank his blood. So when Jesus says that you shall, excuse me, they shall say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, and that was said about his followers, about the Christians, then he said, you're blessed. And he said in verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And Peter, having heard those words, is basically echoing those words in this section. He's saying to the Christians, hey, this is what Jesus taught me. I'm just repeating to you what he taught me. And what he intended, not just for me and the other disciples, but what he intended for all of us. When this happens to you, brothers, don't think it weird. It's to be expected because Jesus told us it would happen. Don't think it's surprised. Don't be surprised by it. It's coming. And when it comes, don't let it shatter your faith or make you down, but instead rejoice. Because it's the natural outworking. What was the promise in the garden? That the serpent shall bruise his heel and he shall crush your head. Satan is opposed to Christ and hates those who are Christ. That's why he's the slanderer and the accuser. He's our enemy. He can't hurt God, but he can hurt us if God allows him to have a bit of a leash. That's what Job is about. Satan can't touch Job unless God gives him permission. And sometimes God gives him permission to touch us. And the world, remember their enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil? The world is nothing more than the mass of humanity organized, by the way, this is a cosmos. The Greek word cosmos refers to an arrangement of flowers. That's all it means. It's an organization, something organized. The world organized under the God of this world in opposition to the real God and to us. Therefore, we shouldn't think it strange that they, following the God of the world, who hates us, that they also hate us. We shouldn't think it strange when they do vile things to us and to our brothers and sisters. Again, in this country, we haven't had this. Other than Leroy has religion. The worst, most offensive part was mispronouncing my name and using the full part of it. Brothers and sisters, there are Christians in the world today who are dying for their faith. And it might come here. We need to not be surprised should it come. Do I want it to come? No. Do I hope it never comes? Yes. Is it possible it will never come? Yeah, it's possible, or at least not within the lifetime of anyone in this room or this building, thinking of little people over there. But if it comes, we should not be surprised, and instead we should rejoice, because we get to participate in Christ's sufferings. They hated him, therefore they hate us. They despised him and murdered him, therefore they will, as they beat Peter and John, as they beat Paul, they'll beat us. The world is not your friend. It hates you if you are Christ's. They think you're strange. And you are. Remember the comment about Peter, Paul and his ministry? These men have turned the world upside down. Well, if the world's already upside down and it's turned right side up, that's upside down. And the world has been upside down since the garden, since the fall. And Christ is setting things aright. That new creature that we are, has anyone ever seen pictures of the Parthenon in Greece? That beautiful temple that was blown up because the Athenians were using it as an ammunition dump, and a heated cannonball landed there, and it strangely enough, exploded. That's a ruin. Has no roof, no walls. There's bits, you know, the columns are still standing. It's still beautiful. Well, that's what human nature is like since the fall. You can still see some of the remnants of the image of God in a fallen human being. You can still have somewhat of the law there. But the new creature that we are is a rebuilding and a restoration to what we were before the fall. The job's not done yet. One of my favorite TV shows is This Old House. We are in the midst of the reclamation project. The walls are torn apart. The rot is being removed. The mold is being scrubbed with bleach for new walls to be built, for us to be totally restored. The job is not going to be done here on earth for us, but it's being done now. And that makes us strange. And that's why they hate us. Because they hate him. Next Sunday, We're going to come back to this passage for verses 17 and 18. I think it's a good prep to come to the Lord's table. Because you see, judgment begins, the correct preposition is from the house of God. It starts there and moves out. And if judgment, not punishment, judgment starts here, well, we need to be ready for that. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before our God. Father, this letter went to churches that had already had some suffering and were about to have a lot more. It's in the New Testament because your church throughout history has needed to hear these words. For us here and now, at this point in time, in this place on the planet, it might not apply to us. We don't have suffering. Very seldom does a Christian lose his job or his business because of Christianity. It has happened in a few cases. But it's not widespread. We do not fear to have our children taken from us most of the time because we operate according to the Word of God. But it could come. We have not been silenced because we preach the gospel most of the time. And even then, usually in the long run, the law supports us and protects us. But Father, help us to realize that this wonderful opportunity we have had is not what Christ has promised us. He has promised his church persecution and suffering. And while we rejoice in this, help us to be aware that it might not last. And that while it does last, let us use this glorious freedom that we have, this incredible gift of yours, to spread the good news while we don't pay for it. To rejoice in the blessings of freedom that you have given us. That we use them for Christ. Help us to love him and rejoice in his name and never to shirk from it, never to hide who we are, that we're Christ's. In his name we pray. Amen.